This is Stuart Allen speaking from the Chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. We are thinking of some of the outstanding characters of the Bible. And we've seen that they're introduced into the Bible not because they are just men that have been done certain things and recorded in history, but they're introduced because as we consider them, we shall find help and guidance in our daily lives. We shall get a better understanding of God and his mighty purposes. Now, in our last talk, we were looking at the first man, Adam. Quite a lot of things we might have said about him, but we're trying to note what the Bible says about him. And we saw in some ways he was a reflection, an anticipation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, the perfect man. Although in many ways, of course, Adam was not. Adam failed badly. Adam has passed on a terrible disease to all mankind, and every single person is infected with this disease. There are no exceptions whatsoever. The disease of sin and its consequence, death. In that, he certainly was not a picture of the Lord Jesus. For the Lord Jesus Christ was utterly and absolutely sinless from the cradle to the grave. But he did shadow forth something of the wonderful dominion which the Lord Jesus is going to have one day when at last he rules and reigns, not only upon this earth, but in the whole of creation, in heaven and on earth. Although Adam, of course, could only portray that aspect which deals with the earth, because God placed him there and gave him dominion over the creatures of the earth. Now we might pass on to Noah. The fall, which, as we've seen, the effects passed on to all mankind, was intensified by the activity of the evil one, the serpent, who we know to be Satan, the archenemy of Christ and of God. And the first book in the Bible tells us that the whole of mankind had become so corrupted, for the exception of one man in his family, that was Noah, that God had to do something very terrible indeed, something which must have hurt him tremendously to have to do. He had to destroy the whole of creation. Men, women, children, animals. And make a fresh start. That was the only thing to do. We mustn't question his wisdom. Sometimes, in a serious disease, the only thing that's of any use is the surgeon's knife. And so it was here. God makes a fresh start with this one man who was uncorrupted, Noah. And in many respects, Noah is a second Adam. But I want to pass on from Noah and go on to the character of Abraham. What do we call Abraham? Well, I think in view of what the Bible tells us about him, we will call him the man who believed God. And he's a living example of what true faith is. Now, I think you will agree with me that a lot is often said about faith. Preachers talk about faith a lot. And not only preachers, but other people talk about faith. Those who are seriously ill, they're told that they must have faith, otherwise they can't get better. And people who claim to be healers tell them they've got to believe, they've got to have faith, otherwise they can't be cured. And men and women are told that they must have faith. Well, that's one thing the Bible doesn't say. In any case, such a statement is incomplete. If I say to you, I have faith, that's not really a sane statement because it isn't complete. You see, I must have faith in something or somebody. And then the statement is complete. Faith cannot exist by itself. It must rest on something or somebody. Now let's keep that well in view. It'll help us to sort things out in our mind. I believe. Abraham in the Bible is brought before us as a man of faith. And that meant to say that his faith rested upon something. Upon what did it rest? Well, the Bible makes it perfectly clear. It didn't rest upon anything human. It didn't rest upon his ideas or his own conceptions, but it did rest upon what God had said. And so I'm going to read to you a few verses from the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we'll see how this man's faith operated. Because this is going to help us. You see, the Bible tells us this: without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you see, friends, this is a must. You and I have got to have it. Otherwise, we'll never please him. We'll never get the tremendous benefits which he alone can give us. What is the opposite of faith? Well, lack of faith. Unbelief. No faith. And that's something we've got to avoid. Well, how are we going to get faith? This is what the scriptures are going to tell us. God's way. The first verse in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis reads like this. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, from your relatives, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Very extraordinary thing, wasn't it, for God to speak like that to a man? And after all, Abram was only a heathen idolater. You see, today we do know a fair amount about his birthplace, of the Chaldees, because of archaeological research. And we know that this was quite an outstanding city. For instance, it's quite wrong to picture Abraham as a kind of a wandering gypsy. By nature, he was nothing of the sort. He was a man of some wealth and some position in a wealthy city, a city of quite a high culture. And God tells him to leave his surroundings, to leave his relatives, his family, and to get out to somewhere which apparently he'd never heard of, because God said, I will show it to you. Abraham didn't know of it. That was a tremendous thing in itself. In other words, Abraham, you cut adrift from all your associations. That was a test, was it not? And then, if you do that, Abraham, all these marvelous I wills, I'm going to make a great nation of you. I'm going to richly bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing. And not only make you a blessing, but it's going to reach to the ends of the earth. All families of the earth will be blessed in your seed. Now, what was Abram's reaction to that? Well, we are told in the New Testament what his reaction was. And so I'm going on and I'm going to read a few verses from Paul's letter to the Romans, because this is a commentary on what we have just read in the book of Genesis. Now, in Romans and the 4th chapter, in verse 3, this is what we read. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Because God had spoken, Abraham believed it. Was it unreasonable? Do you think it's unreasonable to believe God? We have just seen God made an extraordinary demand upon this man. You might even think the demand was unreasonable. But you see, Abraham didn't think so. God had spoken. And so, he believed. He had faith in what God said. Now, it is this letter, this epistle, that tells us how to get faith. For in chapter 10, I read this: faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This man heard God speak. He knew it was God's voice. And so, he did the thing it was perfectly natural to do. He believed what God said. Apparently, he didn't find it terribly difficult to believe what God said. He just accepted those wonderful statements as coming from the mouth of God. Now, do you want faith? May I ask you that? Or do you say to me, well, you know, my faith is so poor. It's so tiny, it's so little. Well, the way to get it is to read God's Word. It's for us to get soaked, as it were, into the Word of God. And then instead of trying to work faith up, you see, instead of getting into a frenzy, as it were, about faith, we'll find ourselves unconsciously, naturally, believing. Faith comes by hearing God's Word. And you must read it first, of course, before you can hear what God says to you. So, in this chapter, chapter 4 of Romans, and sometime, could I ask you to read it? It's far too long, of course, for me to quote. But it's a wonderful chapter dealing all the way through with the man that we are considering, Abraham. But I'm going to read one or two verses toward the end. Verse 17 says, as it is written. Now this is God's word again. This is written in the scriptures. I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, makes alive dead people, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. And it was God's voice, like that, so shall thy seed be. Had we read on in the book of Genesis, we would have found this, that God likened the promise to Abraham concerning his seed, his descendants, like the sand of the sea, for number, uncountable, or the stars of heaven, for number. Tremendously he was going to multiply this man's descendants. God said, like that, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham must have thought, well, this is tremendous, but God said it, it must be true. One of the things the Bible says about God is this, God that cannot lie. Do you realize that? And God that doesn't exaggerate either, not like some people do. You know, we have a saying that with some people you have to take what they say with a pinch of salt. You know what that means, don't you? They exaggerate. They're not really speaking the truth. You have to sort of lessen it down a little bit to get the real truth. They colour it all up. And so we say, you take that with a pinch of salt. You never have to do that with God. Never. What he says, he means. Even though it may appear incredible, it may even appear impossible. And I think towards the end, it must have done to this man. Because although God had promised him a child through which this seed was coming, he had to wait such a long time for that promise to be fulfilled. As a matter of fact, we are told in the scriptures that he had to wait until it was physically impossible for either him or his wife to have a child. Of course, he could have said, well, you know, God's mocking. He's promised me a son, he's promised me descendants like the stars of heaven and like the sand of the seashore. And now it's impossible for me to have a child. He might have said that. Of course, he must have had some heart searchings about it. But we're told that he still believed. Let me read again from Romans, verse 19. And being not weak in faith, this is it, you see. He said, however incredible it is, God's spoken and it must be true. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. He was resting his trust, his faith, upon what God had said, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. He knew something about God's character. And that's very important, you know, when you're dealing with people. You don't find it very difficult to believe someone who's a close friend of yours, do you? Do you find it difficult to trust that person? Do you have to really make yourself believe them? You say, of course I don't. I naturally believe them. Well, why do you naturally believe them? Because you know their character. Because you know they are trustworthy. That's why you have no difficulty in believing them. And that's how we should be with God. We get to know something of his character as we read his word and finally see that wonderful revelation of him in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to show us exactly what God is like, or as far as we can comprehend of him here and now. And when we see him, the most natural thing is for us to believe him, to put our trust in him, because he can't mislead us. And all he does for us is out of his exceeding love for us, and we're going to consider just how far that love took him for our sakes. So here's Abraham, the man who believed God, in spite of some of the things God had said being almost impossible, seeming as though it just couldn't be true. But he was strong in faith. His faith rested upon an unchanging God and an unchanging word of his, and a God who was omnipotent and had all power to carry out what he promised. That's another point, isn't it? You see, some people make promises and then they fail to keep their promises, not because they're slack as regards their word, but they haven't the power to carry the promise out. Many a promise, of course, has been unredeemed, not because people have forgotten, but they just find they promise too much. They can't do it. But never with God. God has all power at his command, and he can. He was able to perform what he had promised. Now let's see it working out, not only in Abraham's case. I'm going to take you to the gospel records and to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5. Now we're told that Peter, James and John were fishermen. And they'd been fishing all night. And their fishing had not been successful. They hadn't caught anything. I suppose that's quite a test for fishermen, people whose trade it is to catch fish. Very disappointing. Verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, the Lord, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Peter must have thought, well now this is extraordinary, this is quite hopeless. We've been doing this all night long. We haven't caught anything. It's no good. Verse 5. Simon answering said to him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Now he could have said, no, it's no good. I'm not going to do it, though. It's no good you asking me. I've tried all night. There's been no catch at all. But he didn't do that. The Lord had spoken. And so he had faith in what the Lord had said. So this is what we read. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Because you've asked me, Lord, my faith is in what you've said. You've told me to do it. At thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. My word, there's an answer to faith. But you see, Peter didn't say, oh, I've just got faith. He didn't do that. He said, I've got faith in what you said, Lord, and you can't let me down. You've told us to do what seems to be impossible. We've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, because you said so, we'll let down the net. And that faith was honoured. And you know, God always honours faith like that. If we trust him, and trust his word, and trust his promises, he will always honour that. Of course, it doesn't mean to say, as I've just mentioned, even with Abraham's case, that we're going to get an immediate answer to our trust. Sometimes, because God loves us, because he's the wise father, he keeps us waiting. What, because he wants to tantalize us? No. because he wants that faith to develop and grow big. And it won't grow big without exercise. See, faith is something like muscle. You've got to exercise your muscles if you want them to grow. And you know quite well that if, for any reason, you've had to lay in bed for a long time with a long illness, how very weak you get. And the muscles actually shrink, they atrophy, they get smaller. They've had no exercise, you see. And so, exercise is absolutely essential physically, and it certainly is spiritually too. So God, in his wisdom, leads us through circumstances that go to exercise the faith to make it strong and to make it grow big. And that's why he kept Abraham waiting. And that's why sometimes he keeps you and me waiting. Oh, let's try and understand that. Not because we're dealing with a God who can't keep his promise or who's forgotten or who wants to tantalize us. Neither of those things. Because what he really wants is our happiness, is our tremendous blessing, and that will only come when our faith grows. Now, in the gospel records, we have an example of those who have had great faith. And we've had an example also of those who've got tiny faith. So we've got those recorded in the Bible who we ought to avoid, the tiny faith people. And we've got those who we ought to emulate, those who've got big faith. Well, we'll find it was nothing due to them personally. It all revolved round their believing God. And that is the secret of great faith, always. So, first of all, in Matthew 8, the healing of the centurion's son. Here was a Roman soldier who was in charge of 100 men. And he comes to the Lord because he wants the Lord to heal his boy. And he believes that the Lord can. Faith rests upon the Lord Jesus Christ, what he said and what he can do. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. That is something making the Lord Jesus marvel. What made Christ marvel, do you think? And said to them that followed, verily I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And he'd come to Israel. I've never found anything like it amongst the chosen people. Here was an outsider, a Gentile. Great faith, because he believed in the capability of the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith rested upon the Saviour. Or we have in chapter 15, this case relates to a woman. She was also a Gentile. She wasn't a Jewess. And she comes to the Lord with a tremendous need. This time it's her daughter who's grievously ill. Matthew 15 and in verse 22. But she had a special test because, first of all, he didn't answer her at all. And this was most unlike the Lord Jesus. Because we're told that they brought to him all that were sick and he healed them, everyone, no exceptions. He didn't turn some away because they weren't good enough or because even they hadn't got faith. Even that's not said. But he is a startling exception. He answered her not a word. And the disciples came and tried to put pressure on the Lord to say, well, send her away. She's a nuisance. Send her away. She cries after us. But he answered and said, he did speak now, but it seemed to be crushing, didn't it? I am not sent, but, or only, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You aren't a Jewess. You aren't of the chosen people. You're not one of Abraham's descendants. No, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And there, we could stop because there's something very important lying behind that. But she got the title that she addressed him as Son of David. She finally says, Lord, help me. Then he says, it's not suitable or meet to take the children's bread, but to cast it to dogs, to outsiders, dogs. But she said, that's true, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. The chosen people in God's plan were first. They were the masters, and she was an outsider. She hadn't anything to claim on the Lord, except his mercy and his graciousness. O woman, said the Saviour, great is thy faith. another example of great faith, believing exactly in what the Lord Jesus Christ could do for her. Can you see then that the faith that we must have, if we're going to please God, without faith it's impossible to please Him, doesn't come through our own cleverness, or through education, or through trying to work it up, or being determined. It doesn't come in any of these ways. It comes by believing God and what He has said in His Word. And nothing is more reasonable, because God can't mislead you. The most reasonable thing to do, and the only thing that will cut you off from blessing eternally, is the opposite, a lack of faith, unbelief. You will cut yourself off. You will do that yourself. It won't be God. Unbelief. May I ask which describes you? Trusting the Lord, trusting His Word, and getting all the tremendous blessings that will follow, or refusing to believe Him?